Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our service from last Sunday's worship. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your little ones. We would be privileged to have you attend our Sunday services as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This morning we start a new sermon series, I Am Jesus. We will be looking at the great I Am statements of Jesus from the Gospel of John and Revelations the next 7 weeks. This morning we will be in John chapter 6, where Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. We thank you for listening. We are hosting special Lenten services every Wednesday night at 7. We invite you to attend. May God bless you with His peace and power this coming week.
Special music is the anthem, How Wonderful Your Name, by our senior choir, directed by Stacy Frederick. Scripture lessons and his sermon, Legacy, I Believe in the One Holy Universal Christian Church, are by Pastor Cobb.
Our first scripture reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Our next one is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. Paul writes to the Ephesians, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does for the church. And then our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This morning we're going to conclude our series on the Apostles' Creed by looking at the last section of the Apostles' Creed. We're going to be looking at, "I believe in the one holy universal Christian church." Jesus first talked to the church, we see in Matthew chapter 6, and we just read it. Last week we looked at the person of the Holy Spirit. And on the same day that the Holy Spirit made his grand appearance, entrance into the church world, that was the same day we see the creation of the church that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 16. We see all kinds of different names in the New Testament to refer to the church. It's called a temple. It's called the church of God or the house of God, the church of the firstborn, and various other names. This morning we're going to look at two primary terms associated with the church: the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. What do these two terms tell us about the church and its function and purpose for believers? First, we will look at the church as the bride of Christ. John writes in Revelation 19, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." And we just read in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read a couple of those verses again. He says, "Husband loves your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." See, Jewish weddings in Jesus' day were unlike weddings today. First, there was an engagement, usually made by the parents when the bride and groom were quite young. This engagement was binding and could be broken only by a form of divorce. We see this in the story of Mary and Joseph at Christmas time. When the public ceremony was to take place, the groom would go to the bride's house and claim her for himself. Jesus uses this image in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. We see that they're waiting on the bridegroom to come and get them for their wedding banquet. He would take her to his home for the wedding supper, and all guests would join the happy couple. This feast could last a week. Today, the church is engaged to Jesus, and we love him even though we have not seen him personally. But one day, he will return and take his bride with him to heaven. That's what Revelation 19 tells us. But how is this bride described to us in the New Testament? Well, number one, it's described as one. Ephesians 4 tells us there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We see the word church used in many ways in the New Testament. We see it used to describe the local churches, like the churches at Corinth or Laodicea or Ephesus. We see in Revelation that Jesus is watching the local church bodies, because he gives a very in-depth description of seven of those churches in Revelation. But here Paul is referring to one church made up of all believers around the world. That is what the Apostles' Creed is speaking of. You know, we might be part of various local congregations that have different names on them, but we are all part of the one spiritual body of Christ. When we pronounce faith in God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, His special conception and birth by the Holy Spirit through Mary, that he lived, died, and resurrected, and will return one day to judge the world. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, the church the Holy Spirit works through, the message of the church of forgiveness and life everlasting. Those elements make us all part of the one holy, universal Christian church. Second, we see this bride described as holy. In Peter's first letter, chapter 2, he says this, "But we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Holy here means to set apart, to be sanctified, to be different, to be separate from other nations and consecrated for God for his purpose. And the nation word means a church as a people or a national body. We have been set apart to belong exclusively to God, and our citizenship is heaven. We're just living here temporarily. It doesn't mean we are perfect or that we put on a fake appearance that we are better than those around us. What we are professing to those around us is that we are only special because of God's love for us. That despite my failures and shortcomings, God has called me to be one of his children. That's what the word church means. It means to be called out. And because we realize we are only holy or a chosen people because we are God's possession, then we praise him for bringing us into the light and out of the darkness of sin. You are not what the world says or what Satan tries to deceive you with. You are loved and have a purpose. You're holy. The third word that he uses there to describe the bride of Christ is found in Ephesians chapter 2. It's universal. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." See, many early versions of the Apostles' Creed, and even today, have the word Catholic instead of universal, which comes from the Greek word katholikos, which means universal, or according to the whole, or in general. This term was first used to describe the church about the second century to emphasize that it had spread all over the Roman Empire and that it continues to spread today to regions that have not yet heard the message of Jesus Christ. I remember going to Haiti while I was in college for a week. We traveled the whole country from top to bottom. I remember one late afternoon, two little boys came by. One was pushing and one was pulling a wheelbarrow full of firewood. And they were having a very awkward time with it. And so I motioned to them. I didn't speak their language, but I motioned to them that I would help them out. And they understood. So we went for quite a distance. And we finally came to their home and we delivered the wood and I left. And as I was walking back to the camp that we were staying at, I heard a familiar tune coming from a building along the path that I was walking. And in the building there was children. They were singing "Jesus Loves Me" in Creole. I stopped in and I sang along with them in English. I did not know Creole. But it just showed me that the church is universal. They were singing the same songs that we were singing. The same message of Jesus' love crosses all cultural lines, no matter the language. That is why communist and Muslim countries try to outlaw the gospel. They know the power of God's love. Betty and I are forwarding agents for my friends Rob and Lynn that live in Australia. They started a church there several years ago, and you'd think, well, why in the world would Australia need missionaries to go to it? Only 4% of the people in Australia go to church. Only 4%. They have the highest levels in some of the most industrialized countries in the world of suicide, sexual abuse, physical abuse, and all kinds of other crimes that happen in the world because the gospel has not spread to them. We also support a friend in the country of Burma and Thailand. We have friends that serve in Haiti. And we also have a couple of kids that I recruited to the Bible college I worked at. They work for Pioneer Bible Translators. They translate the Bible into languages that have never seen a Bible and never held the Word of God in their own language before. But we see there that the church is for everybody. It's universal. And finally, we see that the bride of Christ is described as Christian. We saw that in Matthew chapter 6. He asked him, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And he blessed Peter because of that confession. And he told them this, "And I tell you that you are Peter, rock, and on this big rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." See, the church belongs to Jesus. He used the word "my church." The church is not built upon the apostle Peter alone. It is built upon the confession of faith that Peter stated about Jesus. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is also called the head of the body in Ephesians. He's in charge. He gave his life for the church. It's his bride and his bride alone. Jesus is referred to the cornerstone of that foundation. The teachings of the apostles and the prophets are considered the foundation that all followers who make that great confession were considered living stones in that foundation. But it all started with faith in Jesus as the Messiah. See, the church was the start of the new fellowship of the spiritual Israel, where everyone is welcome that confesses faith in Jesus. The second term that we see used there in the New Testament in regards to the church is the body of Christ. We see it in Colossians 1:24. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. The image that Paul gives in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 is one of a living body that is working together to accomplish the task of promoting the church. We are not an organization, but we're an organism that is alive. But see, too many churches are like organizations managed by a CEO and a board. The church is a living, breathing body made up of all believers working together with our different spiritual gifts. But many view church as a spectator activity or entertainment. We come in once a week, take a seat, stand up a little bit, sit down a little bit, sing some, give some, and then we go home. See, the church is a participation activity. Once we step out of the bleachers and onto the court, we get a different perspective about the church. You know, exercise is good for you. Well, that's at least what I've heard. Walking, running, and jumping rope, etc., they're all good for you. And I could sit in my office and I could watch people walk around our gym every morning. There's several that come in to get their exercise and do their laps. But it doesn't do me any good until I do it myself. That is what the church is to each one of us. It becomes more effective in our lives once we start actively getting involved. But how do we get involved in the body of Christ? Number one, we got to use our gifts. We read earlier in Romans chapter 12, and I just want to look at a couple verses there again. He writes, "So in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us." And he says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." To be active in the body of Christ, we must use our gifts and our talents. If we don't use them regularly, they get rusty and they're of no use. But look at all the gifts Paul mentions in Romans 12. Serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, and mercy. Now those are gifts attainable to each one of us here today. What about teaching a Sunday school class or being generous, showing mercy to someone that needs a helping hand, or writing a simple note of encouragement? Last Sunday, we handed out a talent survey, and it will be in the tidings later this month. It was just mailed. I got my copy yesterday. Take some time to review and pray about areas you can serve the body of Christ here at the UCC of California. Maybe your gift is not listed. Write it in. It could be as simple as giving someone a glass of cold water. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 10. He says, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you that person will certainly not lose their reward." And I can vouch for that. When I would preach at Jamestown at different times, there would always be a glass of ice cold water on the pulpit on the left side waiting for me after I got done preaching at the Monotaw. Gary Shintaw would always make sure to have that ice cold water for me each Sunday. A very simple gesture, but it meant a lot to me. And Gary does little things like that all around his church. And we have people like that here. Very few people see what they do each week. But without them, each Sunday would not be as special. No gift or ability is too small or insignificant in the body of Christ. But see, Paul gives us a few pointers of how to use our spiritual gifts to their ultimate power. First of all, we got to know ourselves. Take an honest look at yourself and know your abilities. Take a spiritual inventory and let the Holy Spirit guide you to the right area to serve at this time. And you know, as we get older, our abilities change over time. I started in the youth ministry over 30 years ago, and then I went into supply preaching. My goal to play like Larry Bird in the NBA or have the coaching career of Norm Stewart never came to be quite. But I found my place working with youth basketball and finding satisfaction in that area. Second, we've got to accept that gift and don't envy someone else's gift. There's so many gifts I admire in other people. The way that they write or the way that they sing or the way that they play an instrument, but I'm not gifted in those areas. There was a movie that I saw in high school, and then Betty and I saw the play up at Arrow Rock one time. The movie's called Amadeus. It's the story of Wolfgang Mozart as told by his arch enemy, Antonio Salieri, who's insanely jealous of Mozart's talent. His jealousy of Mozart consumes him and leads to him eventually killing Mozart. At least that's how the play and the movie goes. But he was so envious that he couldn't have the same gift and ability to the extreme that Mozart was, that it consumed his whole life. And he didn't use the abilities that God had given him. Thirdly, whatever gift we have comes from God. This gift only comes from God and cannot be acquired in any other fashion. In another movie during my years in high school called Chariots of Fire, the life of Eric Little, the Scottish missionary Olympic runner who chose not to run his best event, the 100 meters in the 1924 Olympics, because the event was on a Sunday. Little said this about his running. He said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." What about us? Substitute your own gift for the word fast and run. "But he also made me a good cook, or a good writer, a good leader, a wealthy, or a good doctor, or a good counselor, etc. And I feel his pleasure when I cook, or when I write, or when I coach, or when I give." Eric Little's father gave him this advice. He says, "You can glorify God by peeling a potato if you peel it to perfection." I've never experienced that perfection quite yet in my life. But he says, don't compromise. Compromise is a language of the devil. Run in God's name and let the world stand back and wonder. See, that's my encouragement to you. Whatever gift God has given you, use it to perfection. Don't compromise and glorify him when you do it. Let the world stand back and wonder. Because this is what Paul said about the gifts that we have. "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." And finally, the last thing, to use our gifts to the ultimate ability, we must be used for the good of the body and not for personal prestige or glory. Paul talks in chapter 12 of Corinthians about different parts of the body rebelling because they're not the eye or the ear. They're more recognizable parts. They get all the recognition and glory. It feels good to get compliments, but that isn't our motivation to serve in God's kingdom. Our audience is God the Father, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul told them, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do." But see, we talked about our gifts. We also need to talk about in the body of Christ that we also must be part of our fellowship. We talked about in Acts chapter 2, 43, the communion of the saints, that they dedicated themselves to that. You know, that's our time of refreshment. That is where we get our energy to keep serving the body of Christ. I mean, look at all of you this morning that braved the winter weather to be here so we could celebrate together and fellowship together. Think about your special family get-togethers. It might be a yearly family reunion or at Christmas or during the summer. We take pleasure in meeting together. We draw strength from it. We tell stories about the past. When we get together for my family at Thanksgiving on my dad's side of the family or at our family reunion in July, we tell many of the same stories. And when we tell those same stories, those family members that we've lost are with us again. And it makes us feel close to them again. It's the same with our times of fellowship. Whether it be Sunday morning at Sunday school or at the Men's Brotherhood or at the Women's Guild or our Fall Festival, we draw encouragement from the fellowship. Remember, the Apostles' Creed was formed by the earliest Christian saints, and they knew how important it was to regularly meet together 2,000 years ago, and that fellowship is still important today. See, the early church did not have church buildings like we do today. They met in temple courts or on a riverbank or in individuals' homes. Their purpose was to meet together. They sang hymns, they recited scripture, they prayed together, and they read the new letters written by Paul or Peter or John, this communion of the saints was as necessary to them as breathing, eating, and drinking is to us today. Remember, they risked their lives for this communion of saints in the Roman Empire. Many Christians around the world today in China and many Muslim countries still risk their lives for this communion of saints. I pray as we recite this line each Sunday, we take to heart the significance of its meaning and guard our life from anything that might interfere with this communion of saints on a regular basis. And then finally, we not only have to have our gifts and our fellowship, we must have our message. We must proclaim our message. Paul gave us the only message we really need to know in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first few verses there. He says, "For I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And we see that in the rest of the Apostles' Creed, don't we? The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Paul said it this way in another place in Corinthians. "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." That's our message. Each one of us that becomes a follower of Jesus is giving the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit along with an individual spiritual gift to be used in the body of Christ to promote the message of forgiveness through Jesus when He died on the cross, that He defeated death. And because of our belief and His victory over death, we will live with Him forever in heaven. Now that is a message that needs to be shared through our music, through our fellowship, through our Bible study, each and every time that we meet for our worship. That is our testimony to those around us. How simple is it? I believe in a risen Savior that died for me. And when I die physically, spiritually, I will live forever with Him in eternity. I remember our wedding day. The first time I saw Betty coming down the aisle, I just started smiling. And I think I smiled the whole time. I think Betty cried the whole time. She always has told me those were happy tears. Not so sure. I know her mom cried for the whole wedding herself. I remember how beautiful she was, and she's still as beautiful as the day we got married. Jesus views His church the same way. His eyes are always on His church. He hurts when the church hurts, and He celebrates when the church celebrates. But see, no church is perfect. Every church is filled with broken and flawed people. But because of the blood of Jesus being applied to our sins, we are holy in God's sight. And because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, when we come to belief in Jesus, we have the power to work and serve in the kingdom ministry that Christ gave us to reach the lost world, His church. Until Jesus returns to claim His bride, we are to function as the body of Christ, serving with the spiritual gifts that have been bestowed upon us. That is the joy and wonder of being part of a local church body. We become part of the one holy, universal Christian church when we make a decision of faith in Jesus. You know, church membership is not required, but it's an opportunity for each one of us to state publicly, "This is where I want to serve God's kingdom." If you're interested in joining the United Church of Christ of California, then fill out the guest card in the pew rack in front of you or contact me directly. We'll make that happen. If you've never made that statement of faith that Peter did, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and join the family of God, then I would strongly urge you to make that decision of faith today. We can visit about it privately. How exciting it is to become part of that spiritual family.
As our bell choir plays our closing, we thank you for listening to A Time of Hope. And again, want you to know you're always welcome to come to Sunday School and worship with us. Sunday School is at 9:30 this morning and church is at 10:30. God bless your Sunday.